Certainly good to see everyone this morning. Appreciate your presence, and especially that of our visitors, as we have, again, a number of our own who are out, either due to illness or visiting in other places. It's always a wonderful blessing to be able to come together for the purpose of worshiping God, and I trust that you have benefited from the song service and the opportunity we've had to gather around his table to commune together. This morning, my lesson is going to be on the subject. Let's see if I get it going. Nine tools to handle challenges. And when I say challenges, I have reference to effectively handling the challenges of life. They may be tests of faith, temptations, hardships, or sufferings that we may experience as Christians. And I used this particular illustration of tools to make a point. And just to give you an example, I have tools myself. My wife likes to restore furniture. She likes to work with wood. And so over the years, we have collected an assortment of saws, drills, screwdrivers, hammers, other kinds of tools that we utilize in that work. And of course, I've got some wrenches and things like that as well. It seems like, with regard to carpentry especially, that there is a special tool for just about every job. In fact, it's that way in just about any area of work, I am sure, plumbing as well. Just recently, we had to do some renovation at Mom and Aunt Tommy's house to help her with regard to her hip problem. So we took out a bathtub and put in a shower pan in its place to make it easier for her to get over the threshold. And I was doing just fine until it got to the point where it was necessary to take the drain out of the tub. And you have to unscrew that drain. But it's kind of a weird thing. It's a hole in the tub, and you've got to unscrew it somehow. And so I tried a screwdriver, and two of the four spokes in the drain that were left broke off immediately, and now I just had a hole there. And so I happened to call Josh Scroggins, who has done a lot of plumbing, and he had a specific tool. He had a little plug that you kind of hammer in, and you screw it. It just worked like a dream. I'd spent so much time trying to get that out, not able to do it, and then that did it in just about a moment's time because it was the proper tool. So typically, when I do work, I'm pretty frustrated for the fact that I've got generic tools, but I don't have the specific tool for the job that would get it done easily. And so I spend a great deal of extra time trying to do it with cheap tools or tools that aren't directly suited to the task. And so that's probably my fault, but nevertheless, I am frustrated. You heard that phrase, the right tool for the job, and it works so much better if you are correctly equipped for the work that you do. And so I think that helps us to illustrate the point that we have or can have a spiritual toolbox to where we can always have the right tool that is needed to effectively handle those challenges of life. God has supplied us with those tools, and all we need is to be aware of them and then work to become proficient in wielding them. And if we do that, then we can overcome just about anything that the devil might throw our way. And so that's what the lesson is about. And you'll notice the title is Nine Tools. And since we have nine things that we're going to talk about, we're going to go over these fairly rapidly. We're going to spend much of our time in Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter, though we will look at some other verses as well. You may want to have your thumb at that location, Paul's second letter to Timothy, as we go over these things again fairly rapidly. We're going to start off by noting an important consideration is never forget your identity as a Christian. Never forget your identity as a Christian. And what I mean by that is that it is often the case that we are presented with challenges precisely because of the fact that we are Christians, the fact that we are peculiar people, the fact that we are different from the world. As a result of that, will sometimes lead to conflict, and it may lead to challenges in our lives. It's kind of an interesting thing that individuals can forget the fact that they are Christians or forget some aspect of their profession of faith. There are a couple of places where that is mentioned that just come immediately to my mind. In Hebrews chapter 5, there is an example of individuals who had been regressing in their faith because they had forgotten the things that they needed to know. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we are told that we must be diligent to add to our faith other attributes that help us to mature as Christians so that we do not forget or, in that case, become short-sighted even to blindness, having forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. So if it is that we remember that we have made a decision, at the time in which we made that decision, it was the most important decision of our life. And in fact, it can rightly be said that it is the fundamentally most important decision that you will ever make in your life. A decision to follow Jesus. And the fact that when we decide to follow Jesus, it is required of us that we count the cost. That no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And if we remember that that is a decision that we made, and a decision that we made to serve Him no matter what may befall us, then we will be able to stay the course even in the face of opposition. Now, I'd like you to note that first text in Luke chapter 9 in verse 61. An excuse given to the Lord, who said to him, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are of my house." And that is where Jesus said in verse 62 of the text, that no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And I would like to call upon you to consider Paul as a wonderful example of an individual who counted the cost, who always remembered that he had made the decision to follow after Jesus, and that what he suffered precisely because he was a Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 8 and 9, he calls upon others to remember that same thing. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And then he said, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer." I suffer trouble as an evildoer. That is, individuals accuse me of being evil because I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I suffer, he said, even to the point of chains as a result of my faith. But he said, the word of God is not chained. So he was going to proclaim and persist in his walk as an apostle of the Lord and as a child of God, because he understood the importance of what it was he was doing. He understood the significance of that decision that he had made to be a child of God. Second point that we want to make, second tool that we can utilize to handle the challenges of life, is to remember that we are a prisoner of Christ. And I use that phrase, a prisoner of Christ, because that is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. When the apostle told Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor to be ashamed of the testimony of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So the apostle Paul referred to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is only one place where he made basically the same point. In other places, he referred to himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Regardless, the idea was that he was to be submissive to, and it was incumbent upon him to accept the will, the dictates of the one who was his master. And if we remember always as we go through our lives that ultimately the only one who has that authority over us is Jesus Christ, it will be helpful to us as we seek to resolve conflicts that may arise. Because there are times in our lives where someone who is nominally in a place of authority may say to us to do something when Christ tells us to do something better. Now, that conflict is something that causes problems with Christians all of the time. One of the things that comes to my mind immediately is how young people are often conflicted because they are in positions to where they are subject to others. And one of the places is in school, and there are extracurricular activities, and there are demands that are made of them, and there are consequences if those demands are not met. And sometimes those consequences exist, even if the Christian says, "I can't do that because Christ expects me to do something else." It might be with regard to a particular behavior, but more probably in that context, they want you to engage in some activity that conflicts with the worship services or some aspect of your duty as a child of God. So, what do I do? And that's something that young people struggle with. Unfortunately, the reason why young people struggle with it is often that their parents struggle with that same idea, that same concept. And it's really a simple one. The idea that I have one master, and my master is Jesus Christ, and ultimately, my whole life surrounds that concept that I am submitting to the will of Jesus, who is my Lord and who is my Master. Paul didn't have any equivocation in that matter. He understood it and understood it fully. And so if we remember that we are a prisoner of Christ, that we are not a prisoner of our circumstances, we are not a prisoner of any other individual, we do not have a responsibility to them fundamentally or initially or preeminently, but rather we do to Jesus Christ as our Lord, it is helpful to us in navigating the difficulties of our lives. A third tool that we can utilize to handle challenges is always return to what we know to be true. Because again, there are many conflicting things that come up. Views that people have. And we, from time to time, can be led astray to make decisions, to do things, to believe things that are not right if we forget what we know. There is a passage of Scripture in Psalm 119 in verses 10 and 11 of that text, where the psalmist said, "With my whole heart I have sought you." Now, what did he mean by that? Well, in this particular context, the way in which an individual seeks God, the way the psalmist sought God, is through his word. He said, "Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." We need to always remember that God's word is the standard. If we're talking about a tool, this is the ultimate tool that we can consult. It is a user guide. You know, whenever you're putting together a piece of furniture, some individuals will seal all the pieces, especially these prefab things. You've got all of these different pieces and the things that they use to put them together, they're not like screws. There's some peculiar things. And where does this go? Some might just decide, "I'm just going to put it together. I can do this. I don't need any instructions." It doesn't work that way. I remember my dad and I, when I was about 16 years old, he bought an above-the-ground pool for our backyard. And so we got the pool together without too much trouble, but he decided he was going to put the ladder together. It seemed a simple thing. You've got a couple of pieces of metal and you've got some pieces of wood to use as the steps, and so he didn't need the instructions until he got to the very, very end, and then he realized he had done it all backwards, and we had to take it all apart, and we had to put it together again. And so the best thing that we have as far as a tool is to determine that God's word is the standard, and with all the conflicting narratives that we might hear every day, we can have certainty if we trust in that word. We do not doubt in the darkness what we have learned in the light, when we have seen it, when we recognize and understand what God's will is. The fourth tool that we want to note in handling the challenges of life is to have steadfastness. Steadfastness is a tool. Keep doing whatever it is that God has called you to do. And again, the Apostle Paul serves as a wonderful example of this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5, in his instructions that he gave to Timothy. So I guess we should say Timothy is the one who serves as the example. But the admonition to Timothy, you'll notice in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4, as a charge, he said, an admonition before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing kingdom, preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now you'll notice, especially in those final phrases in verse 5 of the text, that the Apostle Paul was calling upon Timothy to whatever it is that God has instructed you to do, to be steadfast in that. Now, that might be different for different individuals. But whatever it is that you have the capability to do as a child of God, you need to have faithfulness in that and steadfastness. We might even put it this way. An individual has focus on the task, regardless of any opposition or hardship, because he is focused on the task. He knows what it is that God expects him to do. He persists in that. And I cannot emphasize to too great an extent the importance of stick-to-itiveness. You've heard the phrase that genius is 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration. I think there's some legitimacy to that point. that individuals who have these grandiose ideas as to what can be accomplished, but they do not have that steadfastness to persevere to the end of the task, they don't accomplish what is needed. And maybe a person has lesser talents, lesser abilities, but he has that willingness to stick to that particular calling, stick to that particular responsibility that he has before God, and in so doing, he can accomplish what is needed. So perseverance is an important thing. Number five, trust God. Trust God. And specifically in this particular context, because we're going to talk about trusting God a couple of times in the remainder of our time today, trust God to deal with those who are opposing righteousness, because it is very, very possible for us to become disenchanted with our lot in life, to become bitter with regard to the opposition that is raised, and to desire in a malicious way to take into our own hands dealing with those particular circumstances or situations. That's a very real problem that we as Christians can have. We must never allow ourselves to stoop to the level of those who are seeking ungodly gain through ungodly means, who do us harm because of ungodly attitudes and ungodly actions. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, there's a good passage which establishes the importance of this. Paul, again admonishing Timothy, said, "Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." Now you notice that there is in this an indication that things must be done. But the idea that because I am in the right, I have the right as a result of that to act in some ungodly way, some evil way, and to do harm to my opponent, to the other individual, that's absolutely wrong. That's what the Gentiles do. But it ought not to be present among Christians. We are to return reviling with good and righteousness. To when evil is done to us, not to respond. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. We just acknowledge and recognize that and simply do our duty. The next point, number six of the nine that we're going to talk about, remember how God has helped you in the past. And what we mean by that is to have a memory of the times when difficulties beset you, and yet a way of escape was made obvious, made known, that God helped you providentially through those things. And I imagine that each and every one of us, anecdotally, can think of things in our own lives to where we did not know how we were going to get through that present struggle. It may be a time of mourning. It may be a time of physical duress. It may be a grave temptation that has beset us. But with God's help, we were able to make it through. Now, that's not the only time in our lives that's going to happen. It may happen again. And it's very helpful and comforting to know that if God has helped us before, that we can trust that God will indeed help us again. Paul again serves as a wonderful example of this. He appreciated the Lord, and you will remember that in his ministry, in his life, he suffered a great deal as a result of his apostleship and his ministry in the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talked about it his first defense. He said, "No one stood with me." So the faithfulness of men perhaps failed him. He said, "All forsook me, may it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me. And he strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." The Lord stood with me. And we need to recognize that. And by the way, just an important aside, to recognize that while it is that men may be fickle, that men may not stand with you, that God always will. Because that's true. I mean, you look at the apostles of our Lord. On the night of his betrayal, Dennis made reference to that in the Bible class, where on that particular occasion, Peter had turned away from his Lord and denied him on three occasions on that fateful evening. Now, he came back to the Lord later, but he forsook his Lord for a period of time. And it was because of the duress of the situation. The circumstances caused him. He was tempted and he failed in that particular temptation. I don't know how many times I've seen individuals who, because they have been disappointed by brethren, they lose their faith. Because their brethren have not treated them in a way that they deem to be right and appropriate, they leave the church, they leave the Lord. They say, I'm not going to serve him anymore because those who are his servants have not treated me as they ought to have treated me. It's not what Paul said. And that is exactly what happened to Paul. There are individuals who should have stood with him during those difficult times, and yet he said, all forsook me, but Jesus didn't. So the Lord stood by me, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And we can be assured of the fact that God is faithful. And as we understand that, that can give us great faith and help us through the difficulties in our lives. The seventh of the nine that we want to talk about is rely on God's resources. That is, God equips us in very specific ways. For example, his grace. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he called upon Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's an important consideration. Because when we talk about the fact that we are striving to be acceptable to him, our purpose in living our lives on this earth is to get to heaven. We know that without his help, we can't get there. When we talk about God's grace, when we talk about his power, even when we talk about his word, these are the things that are supplied to us to fill in what we cannot supply, that we are incapable of supplying. That's what grace is. It is unmerited favor. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but God loved the world so much that he gave his Son. And that great measure of grace, as well as the small measures of grace that he grants to us through his providential care, these are helpful to us. They are resources. Even when you look at passages such as Matthew chapter 6, when we are anxious about our finances and where we're going to get, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the needful things will be added to you. That's the promise that we are given. God's grace is something we can rely upon. We can also rely upon his strength. And I think that's the right understanding of this idea of steadfastness. There in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, as he talks about the armor of God, he introduces that section by saying, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here, individuals saying, you're talking about handling the trials and tribulations of this life. I'm just not capable. I'm just not strong enough. Well, none of us are. We acknowledge that we're not strong enough, but God is. And God supplies us what we lack. We can be strong through the power of his might, through what he supplies to us. And then again, that allusion to his word in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. I love this passage where Paul says, consider what I say, as he was propagating the gospel of Christ, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And again, I cannot emphasize to too great an extent the importance of relying upon what God has given us. God has given us his word. Two other points we want to make before we draw the lesson to a close. Eighth tool that we can utilize to handle challenges in our life is to remember that we are not alone. Because again, there is that tendency, is there not, especially during times of despair and difficulty, to think that, you know, there is no one on this earth who has ever experienced what I'm experiencing right now. And that's simply not so. But it sure feels that way from time to time. I can't imagine how anybody could go through what I'm going through now and keep their faith. We've had individuals who have been persecuted even to death. We've had individuals whose health problems, whose trials and tribulations often will dwarf our own. We have those who can empathize with us. And when we talk about empathy, the difference between empathy and sympathy. I feel sorry for someone, that sympathy, but I feel for them because I've been in their place. I know how it feels. That's empathy. But I feel that way for them. Jesus Christ is with us. And he empathizes with us. We do not have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He certainly can. Was tempted in all points like as we, and yet without sin. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, after his life on earth, and after his death, and after his resurrection from the dead, you'll remember the final instruction that he gave to his disciples in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus Christ is with us. And that poem, Footprints in the Sand, you're familiar with that. Where were you, Jesus? There's only one set of footprints in the difficult times of my life. And Jesus answered, it was then I carried you. Jesus is always with us. Jesus is our companion as we live in our life. But not only our Lord, but the fact is that God has equipped us to have help from our brethren. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul, as an example, he said, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul was praying for Timothy. And we have, as we go through difficult times in our lives, especially if we allow our brethren to be aware of those things, to let them in as a part of our spiritual family, we have so many individuals who are making intercessions on our behalf, who laugh when we laugh, who weep when we weep, who help us through the difficulties of our lives. We are not alone. And yet an individual who strives to be faithful to God without the help of any of his brethren, I don't need help, I can do it alone, that's foolish. Because one can lift another up. One can encourage another. One can exhort, if necessary, even one can admonish. And that is especially important during times of persecution. You remember in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 when the call is to assemble together, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. He says, encourage one another, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, there are different views with regard to what the day means, but it seems to, in the context, as well as the general context of when the book of Hebrews was written, they were very much nearing the time when God would bring judgment upon Israel. And he was writing to Hebrew Christians. And there was that realization from the time in which Jesus in Matthew 24 made reference to it. There were going to be judgment upon Israel, that Israel would be destroyed, that Jerusalem would be destroyed. The Romans did it about a year after the writing of this Hebrew letter. It was going to be a difficult time. He's saying to Christians, you come together, you encourage one another, you strengthen one another. Yes, it's about to happen. These difficulties are going to come upon you. You're going to need one another. We are truly a part of a fellowship of suffering as Christians. In Hebrews 13 and verse 3, admonitions given to us as we apply that to the needs of our brethren. The Hebrew writer says to remember the prisoners as if you were chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. What he's saying is, we're brethren. We're all part of the body of Christ. And there are people in our number from time to time who are being persecuted. There are people from time to time who are in need. They're suffering. And we need to be there. We're a part of the body. You've had it happen, haven't you? You're hammering a nail and you smash your thumb and you get a headache. That thumb is throbbing so bad that you feel bad all over. There are those sympathetic responses, the nerves and the rest of the body, as a result of that particular trauma that you've experienced. We all experience trauma from time to time. But when the foot experiences trauma, the eye comes to help. We're all members of the body of Christ, and we need to remember that we're not alone. But that goes both ways. I need to remember when I'm in this deep and dark time in my life, that I'm not by myself, that my brethren are there. But as we, as brethren, see one of ours, one of our own, one of our family, in that situation and circumstance, we need to go to them. We need to encourage them. We need to help them during those difficult times. And then finally, the ninth and last tool, but perhaps the most powerful one, is remember and trust in the hope that you have. It is very possible. In fact, it happens quite often for individuals because, again, of the difficulties of life, to lose focus on eternity. This life is temporal. Eternal in nature is our reward. And that hope is what allows us, motivates us, keeps us on the paths of righteousness so that we might enter that straight gate which leads to life. And so if we trust in that hope, no matter how difficult things are today, when you face the future with that hope, the truth, what you understand, what you know, You know that the Lord will deliver you from all evil in His time and in His way. Paul understood that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. He declared that the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will, he said, deliver me out of every evil work and preserve me in His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a beautiful declaration. Now remember, Paul died. He isn't remaining alive today, and it is believed that he died while he was in prison. So we're not saying that God is going to deliver us out of every possible circumstance of this life. But I want you to remember, Paul was saying, when I was delivered, when I was able to escape, when I was able to persist in my ministry, it was because of the provision that God supplied, and I am confident that He will preserve me for the heavenly kingdom. And in that same section of Scripture, his final valedictory statement, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, has promised me. And not me only. All who are righteous have that same promise. It's not just the Apostle Paul. All of your sufferings, your efforts, your labors, your faithfulness, it's going to be rewarded in that day when you stand before the Lord. And Paul stated in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, I suffer these things, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. That was the assurance that Paul had. And if we can trust in that same hope, it doesn't matter what the devil throws at us, we will be equipped to persist in our righteousness and steadfastness until the end. No matter what, if we always trust and remember that Jesus Christ is our Savior, we will be equipped. That's the key. That's what all of this comes down to, is remember who it is that we are. Our heritage as children of God, as citizens in the kingdom of our Lord. Because Jesus Christ was triumphant. He triumphed over Satan, sin, and death. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And you remember, because He was able to be victorious over death, the promise that He gave in John chapter 14 is one that will be realized. He told His disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. That's a promise that we have. A promise that we are sure of, because Jesus was victorious over death and is alive forevermore. He has that power. He has that ability. He is who He claimed to be. And as a result, no matter what the devil may seek to do to us, we can gain the victory. You know, challenges in life are inevitable. But because Christ loves us, He will help us. With His help, we can prevail in the end. We are more than conquerors, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8. More than conquerors through Him who loved us. And with that, we have a great deal of comfort, and with that, we have a great deal of hope. And so I hope that these things that we've talked about, and again, we covered them quickly, they have been beneficial to you. And we have, of course, handouts in the back if you would like to take those handouts, and all the passages are there, and study it on your own in more detail. Feel free to do so. This time we're going to bring our lesson to a close. We're going to offer an invitation to anyone who's here. Talk about all of these tools. These are tools that the Christian has to deal with difficulties in life. An individual who's not a child of God is without hope in the world. We say that not to discourage you, certainly not to depress you, but so that you'll be aware of how much it is that you depend upon the grace of God. And we say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions to that. And so if you want to go to heaven, the only way you can do so is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the way in which you do that is believing Him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If so, we call upon you to turn away from your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can assist you in this, or if there's anyone in our number who has a need that we can help them with, The invitation is yours. We extend it at this time. Ask you to come while together we stand, while we sing.